Heavenly Father, we thank you again so much for the ministry that has already taken place today. We thank you, Lord, for the precious promise that where two or three are gathered, that you're in the midst. And Lord, that is our joy, is for your presence to fill this sanctuary as you filled the temple long ago in Scripture. Lord, we have not come here for any other reason but to come into your presence. Lord, to be rejuvenated, to be instructed by you, to be encouraged by you. And so we ask for this now. Lord, it's not the words of man that we have come here for, but yours. And so, Father, as the spokesman today, I ask, please, that you will help me, Lord, that you will deliver this message, and that the folks will leave knowing, Father, that they have heard a word from you. And when you have blessed them, Lord, may all the accolades be laid at your feet, and not at the feet of another. Thank you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you like baseball? Well, my son loves baseball. He may come by it justly, being that that's the national pastime for Cuba. However, that desire passed by me and somehow got to Josh. But Josh loves baseball. He loves baseball. He was a little guy. We had him in a Pee Wee League. I guess that's what they called it. I don't remember now. 4 years old out there playing. But Josh was gifted with a strong arm and a good eye. He could swing that bat and hit balls all over the place. And so we did really well. And then when we moved up, we moved to Kansas, actually, and Josh moved up into Little League. He excelled out there, the skills that he had. And I one day talked to the coaches there preparing for the season. I said to him, you know, it'd be really good to put him in the outfield. You know, parents like to tell coaches what to do. And I told him, I said, you know, Josh would be really good in the outfield because he has such a strong arm. But there was another reason why I wanted him in the outfield, is because Josh's defense hadn't developed as well as his throwing and hitting ability. And I was afraid if he played the infield, he'd get hurt. I wanted him out there. So anyway, after talking to the coach, the preseason continued. And finally, game day, the opening season came. It was a Wednesday night. I had prayer meeting, and so I had to cut prayer meeting short so I can make it out to the game, and my church members understood that. And many of them went to the game as well. And I remember driving up to the field. As I was parking the car, I looked out. The game had already started, and there was Josh playing the pitcher's position. Now, in this league, they didn't have pitchers. They had one of those pitching machines, but they still needed a defensive person right there near the pitching machine, and that's where they put Josh. In short, they placed him closest to the batter than anybody else was. And I sent up a quick prayer. I said, Lord, please protect Josh because he can get hurt. He can get really hurt. And as I was walking up, I had this feeling in the pit of my stomach. I didn't like the look of this. And one of the church members was there, and his name was Lyle. And I said, Lyle, I have a bad feeling about this. Now, right about this time, they brought up the number four hitter. And for those of you who know baseball, the number four hitter is your power hitter. They brought him up. He was up to bat. The coach put the ball in the pitching machine, fired the ball over the plate, and that young man hit that ball. He got all of it. It was a line drive right at Josh, and it hit him right in the forehead. The ball did. That was kind of the sound that kind of took place throughout the field. The parents and the coaches, there was this collective gasp as they saw this. Now, the ball didn't hit him and ricochet off. It hit him and went straight up. It got all of him, and then the ball hit the ground. And we all stood silent, waiting, you know, to see what was going to happen next. We expected him to go and fall forward. And so Josh was just looking straight ahead, and then he slowly looked down, and he picked up the ball, and he tossed it over to the pitching coach. He picked up his hat, and he put it back on his head because he had snapped his head back, knocked the hat off his head, and he waited for the next batter to come up. And we all just stood there, and the coach looked at him and said, are you okay? And Josh looked at him and nodded and said, yeah. And we continued. You know, he wasn't born with my head. I know you're thinking. But I tend to think that the Lord had sent an angel and placed his hand between that ball and my son's forehead and spared my son a serious injury. You know, important lesson here. Though Josh had the uniform and he had practiced, though he looked the part and on the surface appeared ready, Josh was not ready. And the crisis of that line drive exposed that fact. Jesus, in the Bible, tells us a story of a group of people just prior to the second coming that appear to be ready, but at the time of the crisis will be found that they are not ready. And that story is found in Matthew chapter 25, and I'll invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. And as you're turning, let me set for you the setting of this parable. This parable, the setting, finds us on the Mount of Olives. Moments after Jesus had walked out of the temple for the last time, Jesus then opens up to the disciples the events that would take place just prior to His second coming, and that's recorded for us in Matthew 24. But after He does that, He follows up this talk with four parables. And in these parables, Jesus illustrates the journey and the condition of God's people just prior to the second coming. And there we find parables such as the parable of the two servants, the 10 virgins, the talents, and the sheep and the goats. But we're going to be focusing today primarily on the parable of the 10 virgins. And here we're going to take a look at a group that appeared to be ready and wasn't. I'll begin in verse 1. You can look up here if you'd like. Verse 1 of chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Two groups, one ready, one not. You see, this story illustrates the experience of God's church just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are going to be a lot of people that think they're going to be saved, but in the end, they're going to find out that they were not ready. Why? Well, to unpack that, we're going to have to take a look into this parable a little deeper. And this parable has a great many symbols, symbols that have present-day application, and we're going to let the Bible unpack that for us. Let's go through it quickly and get into our story. We find a lamp, oil, bridegroom, vessels, and virgins. What is the lamp? Well, the Bible tells us. In Psalms 119, 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my what? Path." So here we find that the lamp represents the word of God. How about the oil? The oil? In fact, let's do a quiz, although I think we got it up there already, don't we? No, we don't. Well, we do. Well, let me really quick. What's the oil represent? The Holy Spirit. We have students here. Very good. I'll take a look at 1 Samuel 16:13. Here we find an incident of when Samuel is anointing David, preparing him to be the king of Israel. Watch what happens. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." So here we find that the oil then represented the Holy Spirit, and as the oil was poured, the Holy Spirit came upon King David. If you want further study, you can look at Zechariah 4, 1 through 14. How about the bridegroom? Who's the bridegroom? Very good. Jesus tells us this in Mark 2, 19 and 20, after a discussion with the Pharisees who were trying to make some trouble here about his disciples not fasting. Jesus had this to say. And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. So here we see Jesus refers to the bridegroom as being Himself. How about the vessels? Do we know what the vessel is? Oh, okay, very good. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 4, Paul tells us, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own..." Oh, come on, can you see it up here? Vessel, that's right, in sanctification and honor. So we, then, represent the vessel. Now the virgins, who are they? Well, let's turn to the book of Revelation 14, verse 4. It should be up here on the screen for you. John tells us, "These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and the Lamb." This is very important because when we start to put these symbols together, the picture begins to emerge. Virgins. Virgins. Here we find that a virgin represents those who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Those who follow the Word of God, the unadulterated Word of God. You know, in the book of Revelation, we have two women. One a virgin, the other is a what? A harlot. And the reason she's a harlot is because she has taken the Word of God and has adulterated it. So here we're finding that whoever these virgins are, they have the Scriptures. They have the truth as it is found in the Bible. This is not an apostate church that's being discussed here. So who are they? Who are the virgins? They have the lamp, the Word of God. The oil is in the lamp. They are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. This should be a clue to us. And they are virgins, not harlots. Brothers and sisters, I believe that the group here described is the same one that John describes in the book of Revelation as having the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you agree with that, let me hear an amen. Absolutely. So here we have two groups, and they have much in common. All ten were virgins. All ten had burning lamps, sharing the truth. All ten waiting for Christ to come. All ten experience a delay. All ten sleeping. All ten were awakened by a crisis. All ten were taken by surprise. So many similarities between these two groups, but one critical difference. And that difference is found in verse 3 and 4. It says, "Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." You see, the difference is that one group had a second portion of oil where? In their vessels. So now we've already established that the oil is a symbol of what? So both groups had oil in their lamps. And this makes sense because the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Okay, amen. But one group had the oil in their vessels. The oil that inspired the book made its way into the heart. So what does this mean? And how is this done? Well, to answer these questions, we have to understand the role of the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, this is important because we want to be ready for the soon coming of Jesus. Amen? So let's take a look at the role of the Holy Spirit because there are three things the Holy Spirit does. The first, John 16, verse 8, really delineates it for us clearly. It says, "And when He," in reference to the Holy Spirit, Jesus was talking, "and when He," the Holy Spirit, "has come, He will convict the world of what?" And of what? And of what? Fascinating. There's the work of the Holy Spirit. See, the first thing is convicts us of sin. You know, naturally, we gravitate towards sin. No one has to teach us. I remember the first time my kids began, fibbing. I thought, where'd they learn that from? We didn't have fibbing 101 at home going on. But the human heart naturally gravitates towards that. And so it's the Holy Spirit that reveals this in the life. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't even recognize that we're doing something wrong. Do I hear an amen? We need the Holy Spirit for that. So one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. But then the other is righteousness. Not only does He convict us of sin, but He has to teach us what is right. And in John 14:16, this is verified. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you how much? And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So not only do we need the Holy Spirit to teach us what's wrong, to reveal what's wrong in our life, we need the Holy Spirit to teach us what is right. What is righteousness? The Bible says that spiritual things are what? You realize the pastor cannot do that for you. You realize that. And the Holy Spirit has to reveal it, or we don't see it. Very important. But now the third thing we learned is of judgment. And the judgment, brothers and sisters, is all about renewal, about being renewed. And I love this text in Isaiah 32, verse 15 through 17, the imagery brought here by the prophet Isaiah. Here it says, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. So here the Holy Spirit being poured upon us. Now watch the imagery. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. And the fruitful field is counted a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the field, fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. You see, brothers and sisters, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that the character of Jesus Christ is reproduced in the life. That is the fruitage that the Holy Spirit and God is after in the life. And only the Holy Spirit can do this. Only He can. And He works through the Bible. So this is where, then, the foolish virgins failed. They didn't enter into the experience of cooperating with the Holy Spirit in this work. They failed to obtain the second portion of oil that was to be brought into the vessel. It's interesting because in the story we found that they're all virgins. So they have all the right teachings. But evidently the teachings are making their way into the heart. Living one thing, yet teaching another. You know, on Wednesday nights we have begun a series on music. For those of you who are interested about godly music, I want to invite you to come. And the presenter is a man by the name of Frank Garlock. And Dr. Garlock, as he is, we're going through a DVD presentation, he gives some examples of music as he's teaching us different principles. And one of the examples he gave was rather ruckus, the music was. Down below in our youth room, many of our young ladies are meeting, having studies. And they know that we're up here because I had, you know, doing this music thing, I'd done it with them. So they're downstairs studying, and all of a sudden they heard this ruckus music coming from the sanctuary. And one of the young people made the comment, "Boy, what's going on up there? Pastor George comes down here, teaches us one thing, he goes up there with the adults and teaches them something else." And no, that's not what was going on. Not at all. But this is what the foolish virgins were doing. They believed one thing, but they did differently. The class represented by the foolish virgins do have a regard for the truth. They have advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth, but they have not yielded to the truth. You see, brothers and sisters, God is not just doesn't want us just to have a head knowledge of truth. What He's after is a life that is transformed by the truth. Do I hear an amen? Now, if we look at verse 8 and 9, here we see the problem exposed. Turn with me there in your Bibles. You can look at it up here. And it's recorded the issue at hand. And the foolish, after realizing their lack, said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." This is an interesting play in here. They went to others and said, "Give us some of your oil." Brothers and sisters, is it my job as a pastor to give you oil? Can I give you the Holy Spirit? Can we get it from one another? No. There's only one source that we can get the Holy Spirit from, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? We can't get it from one another. And yet how often we turn to one another for truth. We think in groups instead of individuals. How often when we're studying something in Scripture, we'll call the pastor right away and ask him for the answer, or straight to the commentary for the answer. Listen, I'm not against those things, but who should we always go to first? Always first. Always to Him first. I love questions. I invite them. But remember, go to Jesus first and make sure that the answer I give you is His. Very important. Always compared to the Word. And yet this happens often. How often do we hear about pastors who have a fall from grace? Or teachers who have a fall from grace? And then we hear about the congregation walking away from God. Who was their relationship with? It was with the pastor or the teacher. I want to share something, friends, that if all of my leaders that the Lord has placed above me in the church should join the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or turn atheists, it's not going to affect my relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it must be this way. It's not that we don't have the right pastor, or we don't have the right spouse, or we don't have the right teacher or the right parents, brothers and sisters. Our connection must be with Jesus. You know, this week I had a real neat experience. Actually, it was last week. I went to get my hair cut on Friday, last Friday, and the gal, her name is Kendra, and I hadn't seen her there before, and so she was cutting my hair. We got to talking. I knew she was new in the area. Asked her where she was from, and as we were talking, the discussion turned to the weather, and I saw an opportunity to share Jesus with her. And so we kept talking about the weather, then the events taking place in the world. And then I said to her, you know, when I look at all this stuff, it reminds me about what Jesus said would be going on just prior to the second coming. I believe Jesus is coming soon. And she said to me, you know, I believe that too. I said, really? Why is that? She says, I've been studying my Bible and learning that. She says, but I don't go to church. I said, you don't? Why don't you? She says, because as I've been reading my Bible, I'm finding that the churches that I've been going to are not teaching what's in there. And the stuff they are teaching isn't in there. I want to ask a question. Where is she getting her oil from? From God. She's getting it from God. Brothers and sisters, we do not need to be looking for oil from any other source than from Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at the wise virgins. What did the wise virgins do to obtain the second portion of oil? Brothers and sisters, this is the critical question of the hour because Jesus is about to return. What did the wise virgins do? The answer is simple. They went to the one who dispensed the oil. Take a look at John 16, verse 7, and here we are introduced to that one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I, said Jesus, tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. So who sends us the Holy Spirit, the Helper? It's Jesus. And when does He send the Holy Spirit? When we ask. The wise virgins spend time with Jesus every day. They not only believe the importance of truth and obedience, but they ask Jesus to make it a reality in their lives. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to bring the change in their characters and empowered them to obey the truth that they loved. Isn't that wonderful? God does this for us. You know, I love to give gifts to my children. It's a lot of fun for me. In fact, when I went to Nosoka Pines and I was calling, you know, this for this ministerial retreat, I kept calling back to check on my family. And every time I did, Sarah would say, "You did buy me something, didn't you?" Sarah's love language, her love gift, her love language is gifts. And so I sweated it out quite a bit because every time I went to the store, it was closed. But just prior to leaving, it was open. I got it, gave it to my kids, and they loved it. I love giving gifts to my children. And you know what, friends? God loves to give gifts to us too. Did you know that? He loves it. Take a look at this verse, Luke 11, verse 13, because it's so encouraging. It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Ask. Just as my Sarah asked me, an earthly, struggling father. And yet our heavenly Father is more anxious to give us the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. But the question is, are we asking? In Review and Herald, the year was 1897 in that magazine, this quote was found. We may have a measure of the Spirit of God, but by prayer and faith, we are continually to seek for more of the Spirit. It will never do to cease our efforts. If we do not progress, if we do not place ourselves in an attitude to receive both the former and the latter rain, we shall lose our souls, and the responsibility will lie at our own door. We must ask. In short, for one reason or another, the foolish virgins were not asking for the second portion of oil. They were comfortable with their religious experience, yet they struggled with things like gossip, anger, bitterness, lack of forgiveness, of being unkind and impatient, harsh, disrespectful, and prideful, to name a few things. They wouldn't go to Jesus for victory. The only way to get victory is to Jesus. Isn't that right? We got to go to Him. On the surface, the foolish virgins looked and acted and sounded like the wise. They were saying how important it was to keep the Ten Commandments. They went to church on Sabbath. They were careful about what they ate, and they tithed. They were well-respected members in the church and in the community. They were busy, but they didn't spend time getting to know Jesus as a personal friend and Savior. They refused to come to Him and to ask for the Holy Spirit to help them gain victory over their unchristlike characters and over their sin that dominated them. And that is why they were foolish, because the help was there, but they didn't avail themselves of it. Brothers and sisters, we all need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, don't we? We all do. Every one of us. Volume 1, Selected Messages, 121. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all of our needs. To seek this should be our what? First work. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow His blessing upon us, but because we're unprepared to receive it. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give His Holy Spirit to them that ask Him than our earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. But it is our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us His blessing. A revival need be expected only in answer to what? Only to prayer. You know, it's interesting. We want to see revival take place within the Christian church. Isn't that right? Within our church. But revival always begins where? With me. Always with me. With us. And this is what the wise virgins do. They come to Jesus daily asking for this work to be done in their lives. They keep their focus on Christ and ask to be made like Him, that their characters and their lives would be like that of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need to be doing. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that the moral image of God is to be perfected in our character. We are to be completely and wholly transformed to be like Christ. It is not enough that we have an intellectual understanding of this. The question is, are we seeking it? I want to be like Jesus. How about you? I want that more than anything. You know, I am so grateful for the changes that Christ has wrought out in my life, because I didn't always follow Jesus. When I think of what I was before Christ and where I am now, all I can say is hallelujah. But brothers and sisters, I have not arrived. I have not arrived. There are many times when I kneel by my bed and the tears flow, and I ask God to forgive me and to cleanse me of these things I see in my life. I remember prior to Jesus, I had a real bad temper. I was a hothead. I was revengeful too, which is a bad combination. You don't want to make somebody revengeful mad, right? But I was. And after coming to Christ, I was so thankful the Lord had given me victory over anger. By the way, I've discovered something, that if I don't stay close to Christ every day, anger comes back in again. So victory isn't just like a one-time deal. Victory is being in the presence of Jesus Christ daily. But anyway, I went to go visit my sister in the state of Washington, and as we were talking, one of my kids did something. I don't remember what it was or which one it was, but I had to deal with it. I didn't lose my cool. Hallelujah. The Lord gave me victory over that. But I did deal with it. Afterwards, my sister came to me, and she said, "George, I need to talk to you." I said, "What's that?" She says, "You were yelling." I said, "I never raised my voice." She said, "You were yelling." I said, "Vivian, I never raised my voice." She said, "No, it wasn't with your mouth. It was with your eyes." The way you looked, you were yelling. You know, I never thought of that. I praise God for people that God bring into our lives to show us our defects. Amen? Let's not get upset and defensive when somebody comes and points something out that's true. But that night, I knelt before the Master and I said, Lord, the eyes. You need to take care of that. I want the eyes of Jesus in this head. That's what I want. Transformation. I love this verse found in John 6, verse 37. It's so encouraging. Oh, in those times that I'm discouraged, this brings me up. And here Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means what? Hallelujah. Do you realize when we come to Jesus for the Holy Spirit, not only does He promise to give the Holy Spirit to us, but He promises never to turn us what? Away. Oh, what a loving Savior we have. But now in verse 5, something is introduced. A crisis. And here in verse 5 we read, and at midnight the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, go out to meet him. A crisis took place. And this crisis exposed the two parties. Morris Vanden once said that a crisis doesn't change a person, it only reveals the direction they were already heading. Do you believe that? A crisis doesn't change a person, it only reveals the direction they were already heading. Or said another way, a crisis doesn't change a person, it reveals the person. You remember during the Gulf War, the Second Gulf War, as the U.S. troops were in Kuwait, staged there, ready to invade Iraq, there was an army sergeant who, walking past a tent of American officers, opened the tent, threw in two hand grenades, and began shooting at the men inside. Here was a man who had sworn his allegiance to his country, but in a time of crisis, his true allegiance was revealed. Brothers and sisters, there is a crisis coming upon our world. A crisis the likes of which this world has never encountered. We're told that this crisis is just before us, and that crisis will reveal the foolish from the wise. Now I have a question for you. Is God going to wait until that crisis to show us our true condition? What do you think? No. God allows crisis in our lives daily to show us the direction in which we are heading. God allows crisis to come so that we will recognize our true condition and to cry out to Him for help. You see, character is revealed in crisis. And Jesus wants us to see where we are today before it is what? Too late. So when the guy cuts you off in line and you do this, thank Jesus for the guide because Jesus is revealing something in the heart. Isn't that right? You know, the key in this whole focusing upon Jesus is that we need to be comparing ourselves with Jesus. Too often we compare ourselves with one another. That's not scriptural. Don't do that. We need to compare ourselves with Christ. And I'm not talking about studying which day He went to church. That's important. Nor am I talking about what the things He did eat or did not eat. We figured this one out already, haven't we? But rather what I'm talking about here is studying how Jesus handled Himself in every situation so that we can be like Him. How did Jesus treat His enemies? How do we? How did He respond to being rejected? How do we? How did He respond to being mistreated, betrayed, falsely accused, attacked, and beaten? How do we respond? Does our response line up with Jesus? If it doesn't, we need the second portion of oil to change us. Amen? Oh, that didn't sound heartfelt. Brothers and sisters, this whole thing is about being like Christ. We can't forget that. It's Jesus living in and through us. Can it be that being a Christian is more than just believing the Ten Commandments are good and that we should go to church on the Sabbath, as important as those things are? Can it be that it also means being just like Jesus in all things and in all situations? I mean, not just kind of like Jesus, but just like Him. Brothers and sisters, that is what it's about. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life. It's to make the character of Jesus be reproduced in us. In Testimonies to Ministers, page 509, we find this quote. As we seek God for the Holy Spirit, it will work in us meekness, I need that, humbleness of mind, conscience dependence upon God for the perfecting latter rain. If we pray for the blessing in faith, we shall receive it as God has what? Hallelujah. Look at this text. Testimonies to Ministers 507. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplifications of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern it or receive it. I don't know about you, but that, of all the quotes I've come across, that is one that makes me nervous. That it could be falling all around us and we not discern it. Brothers and sisters, I believe that the Holy Spirit is being poured out. I believe it's being poured out not only through all the world, I believe it's being poured out in this church. I believe it's being poured out because I am seeing lives being transformed, and so are you. If you agree with that, let me hear an amen. God is doing great things, brothers and sisters. And what I don't want is to be passed up on this. I want the latter rain in my life. I want the Holy Spirit. Friends, as we continue to come to Jesus and ask for the Holy Spirit, He will give us the strength and victories we need to be like Him. And don't we want to be like Him? You know, I see here the Eckenroth, or at least Mrs. Eckenroth. She pastored, they pastored in the Wilmington district. And in Wilmington, there was a gentleman, I've mentioned him in times past, who was a godly Christian man. You know, I tell you that I never met anyone who was so absorbed with being like Christ. It was an all-consuming thought for this man. I've never met anyone who that's all they thought about was being like Jesus. And it was amazing to me because as he studied the Bible, as he broke the bread of life, you know, he would have Bible studies and I'd go. He always brought Jesus out in every passage of Scripture. Be it the Old Testament, the New Testament, he always brought Jesus out. It was so exciting. And one day I said to him, Dan, how is it that you find Jesus in everything? How is it that you see him? I want that experience. And he looked at me and his eyes welled up in tears. And he said, who taught me was my daughter. His daughter's name, her name was Donna. Donna was 15 years old. And she had a very rare liver disorder where she could not process protein well at all. And her condition was life-threatening. They had lost an earlier child to this. And so they took Donna to the doctors, and the doctors are doing their very best to save her. And what the doctors decided, what she needed was more protein and animal protein to save her. So they put her on an animal protein diet. Dan, who had experience in the health field, began to notice that her health was deteriorating, not getting better. The animal diet was actually hurting her. So he took her off of it. When the doctors discovered this, in their ignorance, they thought that Dan was the one that was ignorant, and they told him to put her back on the diet. He tried to explain to them why he didn't have her on it, and they said to him that if they didn't put her back on the diet, that they were going to go to the courts and take the daughter away from them. And so Dan was left with a tough decision. Either she gets on the diet in someone else's home, or she's on the diet in his home. And so he opted out to keep her and place her back on the diet, and Donna began dying. Donna knew that the diet was killing her. And Dan told me, and yet when he went to the doctor's office, she treated them with such dignity, with such kindness and respect. He said, here I had been an elder in the church. I had been a Sabbath school teacher for years. But it dawned on me that I really didn't know Jesus. But when I saw my daughter treating these people whom she knew was killing her, to see the love and the dignity with which she dealt with them, it was then that I encountered Christ. And God converted me through my daughter. It was through her actions that Dan saw Jesus. And brothers and sisters, it is through our actions that others will see Jesus as well. We must go to Jesus for the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, if we do, He will send Him. Brothers and sisters, we mustn't forget that the Holy Spirit always works through the Bible and never contrary to it and never apart from it. Amen? So here the 10 virgins are watching. They're watching now. In the evening of Earth's history, all claim to be Christians, all have a call, a name, a lamp, and profess to be doing God's service. All apparently wait for the soon coming of Jesus. But 5 will be unready, and 5 will be ready. So how is it with you today? Is your lamp burning dim? Is your light beginning to flicker? Is your walk with Jesus lacking or non-existent? Then what is needed is a second portion of oil, and it is yours for the asking. I want to close with these two quotes. The first found in Christ's Object Lessons 4:15 and 4:16. It says this, "The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of Christ or His character of love. The children of God are to manifest His glory. In their own life and character, they are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them." You see, it's our life that's the sermon that people need to hear. Most of the people in America have heard about Jesus, but they haven't seen Him. And they've got to see Him in me and in you. Look at the next quote. Christ's Object Lessons, page 69. Christ is waiting. If you can go back. Do we have it? Let me just read it to you. There it is. Oh, well, we don't have it. But follow with me. Listen to this. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of Himself in His church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in His people, then He will come to claim them as His own. Friends, we must not blame God for delaying, but rather us for not cooperating. God wants to end this. I just came back from listening to Cherie Peters in Arden, her testimony. How many were there the other night and heard that? A few of you. That any human being should go through that kind of pain is awful. And you know there are people out there going through worse. Hey, let's bring an end to this. What do you say? Let's commit to spend time with Jesus Christ that He can reproduce Himself in us. Dear friends, Jesus is coming soon. And at a time when no one is expecting Him, Jesus then ends the parable with these words found in verse 13. He said, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the what? The hour." Very soon now Jesus will come in the clouds of glory. Let us make the determined effort to meet with Jesus every day in His Word, which is the lamp, and ask for the second portion of oil, which is the Holy Spirit, today, and again tomorrow, and then the next day. Why? Because I want to be like Jesus, that's why. And because I want to be ready and help others to get ready when Jesus comes very soon. May God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.